And today we'll be looking at verses 3 to 7. Verses 3 to 7. So for context, let's go ahead and start in verse 1, and we'll continue to verse 7. So let's give attention to the reading of God's word. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful once again to feed on the richness of your word. Lord, we are thankful for Christ, who is our chief shepherd. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look to what he has to say for us today, that we can be equipped so we can better live and serve him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The last few weeks, we have been looking in 2 Timothy, and Paul has been trying to convince Timothy, who's struggling in the ministry, to pursue and endure all the more in the midst of suffering and hardships. And so last time we saw him exhort him in a way in which he is to rest in the strength that is found in Christ Jesus. So the ministry is hard. It is difficult work, but it's not something that he is to do by mustering up his own strength. He is to rest in the Lord, and the Lord is the one who supplies this strength. And so in chapter 1, we saw throughout the call to persuade Timothy to continue in the ministry, right? He is wavering. It's hard. It's difficult. So Paul reminds him, remember, you have true faith. You have genuine faith. You've been also appointed for the task of being the pastor to the church. He says, fan into flame the gift of God which you have through the laying on of my hands. You went through ordination process. We commended you to the work. Remember these things. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. So it's possible that through this, the reason he has to exhort him in this is because the temptation there, when you're faced with the hardships of suffering in this life, the temptation is then to maybe go back a bit. Or the temptation is just to give up or throw in the towel. And so he's trying to exhort Timothy, you got to continue. I'm passing the baton to you to continue the gospel ministry and to teach other men also, so endure all the more. Suffer for the sake of the gospel. And Paul then gives himself as an illustration. Remember how I suffered so much. This is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he's able to guard me until that day what's been entrusted to me. So you, Timothy, do likewise. Follow the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. So just like you saw from me, Timothy, you are then to entrust faithful men, teaching them also. And they'll be able to teach also. Here we see what some have called the crimson line of salvation. How God saves people is through believers who proclaim the good news of the gospel as they preach the blood of Christ to a lost and dying world. And how that happens is we preach the gospel and it's passed down from one generation to the next. And it's through that that God sees fit to draw his people to himself. Notice again in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul is encouraging him to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It starts first off by being reminded of his union with Christ. Notice, be strengthened. We brought out last time, this is a command. It's not an option. It's something that he must do, but it's in the passive voice, so he's to rely on the one who brings it, and it's Christ. So he's saying, when the criticism might come, you just can't turn and run. When the difficulty might happen, giving up and failure isn't an option. He then, in our text today, what he wants to do is encourage him all the more. And he does so by giving him three illustrations. The ministry is going to involve suffering and hardships as he proclaims the truth. And so Paul wants to give Timothy realistic expectations so he's not discouraged. So he can have the big goal in mind. And in these three illustrations are going to teach him how to endure in the midst of suffering. And the three illustrations are this: how to be a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And as you read in our scripture reading, as you probably heard, there are aspects of each three of those things in that chapter. And these three pictures teach us something, that there is a cost to serving Christ, but there's also a goal in mind. So today the big idea is this: because the gospel is the promise of life that must be taught and passed on, we must be willing to endure in suffering for it with patience as we rest in the strength Christ provides. We're going to see these three illustrations to encourage us also in the midst of these things. First, suffer as a good soldier. Second, compete as an athlete. And then third, work hard as a good farmer. Now, we could have easily just spent all our time on each one of these points. I have three sermons, and I was tempted to do that. And then I read this in a commentator who said this: the three illustrations clearly belong together and must be seen as a unit in order to be understood. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these three together. And I think that through these, as we look at them, we're going to have a better understanding of the ministry, a better understanding of endurance, even in the Christian life, as we're in the face, as we meet suffering. So let's consider the first point: suffer as a good soldier. Look at verse 3. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who listed him. So we have to be reminded of what came before. Remember, be strong in Christ. Remember, you're to teach, you're to train up faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Remember where the source of strength comes for, but there's a cost to pay as you pursue that. This isn't a call to avoid suffering. In fact, if you continue reading 2 Timothy here, you get the idea that he might be tempted to avoid it. And Paul's saying, look, for the gospel's sake, you cannot avoid the suffering. Instead, share in it. This idea for share in the sufferings means to endure adversity alongside one another. Or it can mean to undergo the same type of suffering others do. And so Paul is actually saying this: look, you have to come alongside me, Timothy. You've seen how much I suffered for the gospel. You share in this same suffering. Don't run from it. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul says this: that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Same word. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So it's this idea in the ministry. He says we're all going to endure some type of suffering for the gospel's sake. And so suffer together. Don't avoid it. Don't run from it. He's called to suffer together alongside it. Some translations will bring this out by actually saying suffer with me. And that's the idea here. And this is important because Paul is telling Timothy, I'm not commanding you anything that I haven't already done. I haven't first done these things, Timothy. I've gone through all these things, and so I'm commanding you to follow in my footsteps, share in the same thing. Recall, Paul has already exhorted Timothy in this in the previous chapter. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his messenger, but share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God. The fact that this is having to be repeatedly emphasized by Paul implies that Timothy had been tempted to avoid it, to maybe shrink back, to tone down his message, to not be bold and not engage in the battle. And so Paul needs to remind him once again, in the midst of the ministry, in the hardships of serving Christ, there will be suffering, but don't avoid it. Be bold. And he's going to give an illustration on why he needs to share in the suffering. Paul shared in much suffering, as we know. In 2 Corinthians 11, he gives an example of those sufferings: been in prison more frequent, been flogged more severely, been exposed to the death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in open sea. And he goes on and on about how I came to Jesus and this is a suffering that I have. And so often we can hear that message of come to Jesus and everything's going to go well with you. Everything's going to be peace and joy. And when we preach a shallow, watered-down message like that and suffering happens, it's no surprise why people abandon ship. It's because they haven't been told the truth of the gospel. They haven't endured and seen the cost to follow Christ. And Paul's reminding him, here's the cost. Paul would tell the Corinthians and encourage them too in suffering. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4 with me, actually. Second Corinthians 4, Paul is encouraging them in the midst of suffering. And he gives them a hope. And here we see a theology of suffering for the believer. A theology of suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Christ, for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be magnified in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." He goes on in verse 14 and says, "Knowing that he who raises the Lord Jesus will raise us along with Jesus and bring us into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people. It may increase in thanksgiving and glory to God, so we do not lose heart." Did you get that last few sentences there? What's the reason you endure in the suffering? He sees that I endure in this hardship, the suffering, as long as it means more grace. As long as it means you being led to more gratitude and leading more to the glory of God. That's the reason we endure in suffering. Is ultimately for the glory of God. And it's a benefit for others, he says, that he goes through this. And so he's encouraging as they are pursuing of gospel ministry to endure for this sake. Grace will be poured out. This will lead to people, as they hear the good news of the gospel, to gratitude and leading more to them glorifying the Lord. No matter how much hurt in the here and now, he also tells us there's nothing. It's nothing compared to what we have to look forward to. Look at verse 17. "This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." First Peter would actually say it like this, that he has a hope laid up for us that is secure. And we look to those things. And that's a guarantee. So endure through suffering and endure through the hardships of life. And so this is Paul's goal. In the midst of suffering for the sake of the gospel, this motivated Paul, the glory of God. It's not his convenience. It's not his own namesake. He's after the glory of God. He's after the gospel going out and other people being able to experience this grace so they can then respond in gratitude. This ought to be our same motivation, even as we suffer for the gospel's sake. So Paul gave himself up to this work. He also trained up men as he proclaimed the word. Timothy is an example of that. And he says, "Timothy, you do the same thing. You proclaim truth. You teach others so you can entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And this is exactly what Paul went through. And in the midst of that, it meant he suffered too. Because he grew close to people. He taught people. He discipled people. And some of those would turn against him. 2 Timothy 1, he brings this out. "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Philegius and Hermogenes." In chapter 4, he says this, "No one came to my defense, but all deserted me." The people he ministered to and loved. He suffered much. And he actually wrote to the Ephesian church in Acts 20. And he's telling the elders this. And this is the very church Timothy is a pastor. "Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul knew what awaited Timothy. Paul knew what stood there for Timothy in this church. He experienced some of this. And he knew Timothy was probably experiencing that as he's writing this letter in prison. And Paul tells Timothy, share in the suffering. Don't give up. Yes, it's hard. You're in the fire. The temptation is to avoid it, to avoid the suffering. Paul says, don't try to give up. Don't tone down your message, but instead suffer along with me. Notice how he is to suffer, though. Verse 3. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul's first illustration is that of a soldier. Paul was often in jail around Roman soldiers. He was often chained to Roman soldiers, and he got to see their life and commitment as he was chained to them. Paul looks at their life and everything that it entailed, and he says, you know what, this is a good illustration to encourage Timothy. Paul saw that they were committed to their job. Paul saw that they often suffered because of it. They had a duty, and this was part of the description of a soldier. He saw that soldiering isn't easy. You have to answer to superior. You sometimes have to do things you don't want to do, and you do it for the good of everyone else. You do your duty that you're assigned for the good of the rest of the army. We just celebrated Veterans Day this last Friday. We remember men who honored and fought for us and the freedom we get to enjoy as Americans. And it's because they sacrificed. It's because they endured. It's because they suffered so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have as Americans. And we're thankful for their service, and we honor them, and rightfully so. They're dedicated to our country. And in a similar fashion, Paul sees the soldier here and says to Timothy, you too are a soldier in the army of Christ. And that requires sacrifice, devotion, and to suffer as a soldier. Yes, the battle's getting hot. But Paul says, remember your calling. Remember who you are. Don't pull back. Timothy is tempted to retreat. He says, get back to the front lines. You're a soldier in the army of Christ. Be a good soldier because we're recruited into the army of Christ to stand and to fight. 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, this charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Christian life is a battle, especially in the ministry. In light of the context of preaching and teaching men, and so they can pass that down the gospel also, he stresses the need to suffer in the midst of that. Paul speaking from experience, as we know. And just read Acts 20 to 26, and you can see how much he suffered for the sake of the gospel. And in the Christian life, especially in the ministry, can be described as that of a soldier. Timothy is enlisted into the army of Christ. And being a soldier doesn't mean you're just going to get to live it up and live pain-free. It implies just the opposite. You're going to endure hardships. You're going to have to work. It takes sacrifice and hard work and commitment. And this is what's required of soldiers of Christ as well. It's a spiritual war that we're up to. And there's no giving up. There's no retreating. He needs to be willing to sacrifice and serve for the good of his sheep. Even when it's hard, it's difficult because you will face opposition. Philippians 1, Paul says this, for it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. We saw that as a privilege to be able to serve the Lord and to suffer as for his sake. And our battle that we are fighting is not a physical battle, as we know. It's a spiritual battle. We're equipped not with earthly weapons, but those of spiritual weapons that God gives us in his word. Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, in which Timothy was that pastor, and he commanded them to what? Be strong as soldiers, right? Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It's warfare. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Not to retreat, not to give up, not to tone it down so you can avoid it. A lot of the early Christian church, and especially much in the world today, they associate Christianity with suffering. And we here in Americans, we are so blessed in a way, I guess you could say, that we don't really associate that as much. But when we read the Word of God, we see that when we are faithful to proclaim, we will encounter opposition. And that might come in different forms and shapes. And the temptation is also, I don't like this. I'm going to avoid it. I'm not going to speak up when I should. Because I fear rejection. But we're soldiers of Christ. He says, remember the army. Remember the goal of the battle. Soldiers are to fight and are dedicated to the battle plan that the Lord has written up. And in Ephesians 6, he goes on over and over, you know, the shoes of the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of truth. You need to be equipped with all these things because that's your battle gear. Be prepared. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. It comes by the message we proclaim. Luther said this, where the battle rages, there is loyalty. The loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefields, besides, is a mere fight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So the battle's raging all around you, Timothy. You feel it and you're tempted to maybe tone down the message or to lessen the intensity of the battle. But you need to remember, this is the cost. It's a spiritual warfare. You need to engage and press on. So he's a soldier. This is the first illustration here. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier, notice, of Christ Jesus. He's the commander. He's the one who orchestrates and is in charge of the army. He's the one who called and enlisted you. And your duty is to serve him. Notice the next text. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, but his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So like good soldiers, we too need to make sacrifices to keep the army of the Lord as the main focus. This word here, notice it says no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Some have taken this to wrongly say, okay, the minister, those who are involved in the word, they need to be completely separate from the world. They can't be involved in it whatsoever. So I know we'll form monasteries. We'll make sure that they only live and breathe in the church, and that's it. And obviously, that's known as the life of a monk. So that would be a misunderstanding of this kind of text. So it's better to understand what's being said. Let's define our terms. What does this mean? This idea of civilian pursuit simply can be translated as the activities of this life. No good soldier, he says, gets entangled with those. Now, this doesn't mean he's not involved in some kind of fashion with any of those things. That's how they misinterpreted those things. This word for entangled means this, to be involuntarily interlaced to the point of immobility. Or this way, to become involved in an activity to the point it interferes with your main activity. And that's the point, is he's saying, look, you don't want to get involved to the point where it debilitates you from doing your main calling. Don't be distracted. Understand your assignment, your main purpose. In 2 Peter 2:20, he uses this word. He says, for if after they had escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, then the last state has become worse for them than the first. He goes, look, you've been saved by grace. You're supposed to not give in to those sins and temptations again, and then you get back entangled in that, and now you're in a worse case. He is not saying don't be involved in the everyday life. We're to be in the world, not of the world. He is not saying you can't enjoy hobbies, recreation, or even the necessity of maybe working a different job to provide for your household and supplement the income so that you can be in the ministry. Paul, after all, made tents. He did so with the goal, though, of providing for his needs for the purpose of him to do his job as a soldier of Christ. And his point is to say, when you become a soldier in the army of Christ, your main focus and occupation is that. Don't let anything else take you away from those things. Soldiering is your duty. That's your priority. In other words, invest your time, invest your loyalties to your commander and those things. You have a single-minded devotion to your commander, to your enlistment. Being a soldier isn't just punching the time clock. I was a soldier today from 9 to 5. Guess I can hang up the soldier boots. No. You're constantly enlisted. You're ready, whatever the circumstance, to fight. You got to be prepared in season and out of season. Being a soldier is a 24/7 job. You have to be ready at a moment's notice. Whatever Christ assigns you in your post, you're still a soldier. As ministers, their assignment to the army of the Lord is to be set apart for the ministry of the word, and they labor and they do so. And he says, when you get entangled in these worldly things, there's a temptation for it to pull you away from that and that commitment, right? 2 Corinthians 4:10. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He got entangled. He was more concerned about the things of this world and the enjoyments and pleasures and pursuits. Probably one who Paul trained and discipled and left him, and no doubt Paul feels the suffering. But notice the motivation. Why do they make it their main motivation, their main priority is to be a soldier? Well, to please the one who enlisted him. This word for enlisted means to gather an army. Also notice it's enlisted by him. This him is obviously referring to Christ. He is the one who gathers his army, and he is the one who assigns us to a given post. We've all been enlisted in the army of Christ as soldiers. And as soldiers, we're to take our assignment seriously. We're to endure in the midst of hardships and suffering and persecution. Why? Because we're at war. The work of ministry and entrusting the gospel is especially warfare. As we preach the gospel truth and exposit the word of God, we will face opposition if we're doing it faithfully. And the Bible tells us we will encounter opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in so doing, we rest in Christ and our commander. We remember we're not doing this for ourselves. We're not doing this so we can live peaceful, comfortable lives. We're doing this to please the one who enlisted us. The army of the Lord. We serve. And this is because we're doing it out of gratitude for what he's done for us. Paul hit on this later on in the verse. But we are a soldier. The battle is the Lord's. And we do so as we remember that the victory's already been won. Colossians 2 shows how he did this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. He nailed it to the cross. The victory's been won. It's been guaranteed. We're a soldier. And when the battle's the hottest, the temptation could be to throw in the towel, to give up, but victory's guaranteed. The goal in warfare for any soldier is victory. And for the Christian, the battle is guaranteed. That should give assurance. That should give a sense of rest. We're eager to serve our commander because of what he's done for us. As we meditate on those things, whatever the assignment he's enlisted us, we should be faithful to serve. John 16:33 says, I have said these things that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So as we faithfully serve Christ, we will endure suffering, but we're committed to the army and to our commander. We seek to please him, even that means a cost to us. And this ought to be the desire of every Christian, right? To please the one who enlisted you. You realize you're in a battle. It's not limited to the pastor. I mean, the pastor's at the forefront, sure. At the front lines. But this should be our desire, to please our commander. For him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So is it your goal today to please your commander, the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the motivation to please him encompass everything you do? Being a soldier for Christ, as we said, is not limited to the pastor, but it's the occupation of all believers. We're all in the army of the Lord. Christ's may have you do a civilian job to provide for your material needs, but it's that place where he's put you as a soldier. That's God's appointment for you to honor him there. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God when you're there, trusting he'll care for you? The reason God might have you in a specific job, occupation, or circumstance is God has placed you there to serve him. That's your assignment, to be a good soldier there. But it's not limited to your day job either. Whatever post you find yourself in, you're called to be a faithful soldier, to shine as a light in a dark world. And you will suffer. There might be times that are difficult, that are painful, where you might fear rejection, or you might fear abandonment, or things that Paul faced, many sufferings. But when the good news goes out, we can be reassured that the battle is won. We also have soldier duties in the family. When you go home to be with your family, you have duties to your spouse, duties to your children. Whatever circumstance you are, you're a soldier in the battle for Christ. Another illustration that we see is the athlete. He's to compete as an athlete. Look at verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, the background here is, we can say, the Isthmian Games. It's similar to the Olympics. It was in Rome. And it was very popular. They'd have athletes come from all out the area who would train all their lives specifically to run races and compete in the games so they can win a prize. We see this in the Olympics today, where they devote 4 years of their life to training specifically for this moment, for, you know, however long the race might be. They train their body. They eat specific things. They work out certain time, all for the sake of winning that prize. Paul very much likely heard, as he's chained to these Roman guards and in prison awaiting execution, he probably heard the roar of the crowds from the games. And as he's thinking about these things, he thinks, you know what, here's another illustration of the Christian life, so I can encourage Timothy to pursue and endure in the ministry. An athlete trains, disciplines, for the purpose of winning the prize. And Paul says the Christian life is the same. We ought to work hard and be disciplined too. Especially true for those in the ministry. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul likens his ministry to that of an athlete. We read that already in our scripture text. But to refresh your memory, he says this in verse 24. Do you not know that all race as runners run? But only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we too are to live our Christian life as dedicated athletes, running the race. It requires discipline. It requires determination that we put ourselves through these things, to not become complacent, to be determined to get stronger and better each day, to train ourselves as we learn to grow in doctrine and devotion to the Lord, so we can function at the peak of our ability. It involves maybe saying no to something, sacrificing for the sake of running the race. Just like a runner must say no to maybe Big Macs so it doesn't weigh him down, right, and slow him down, so too the believer must say no to the temptations and pleasures of this life. So he can run the race, so he's not diverted from the left or to the right, so he's not slowed down, so he can run. Why? He's not just enlisted in the race to just participate in it, to get a participation trophy. He's running to win the crown. And that's the cost of being an athlete that Paul sees. He does it so he can win the prize. Notice, there's only one way you can win the prize, though. Notice, as he competes according to the rules. So Christ has established rules by which we are to live by. Rules that are founded and established in God's Word. And he reveals those to us through the preaching of his Word. And as we serve Christ, that means do so with integrity. Do so as you obey the commands that he gives us. And yeah, that means hard work. It means sacrifice. It means devotion. And this comes in the context of pastoral ministry, as we know, teaching and entrusting the gospel to faithful men. You must do so following the rules that Christ gives. Christ has given in his word biblical qualifications for elders and deacons, outlined in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. And those who don't meet those rules, we don't ordain. Right? There's no shortcuts or anything like that. They must be able to be taught. They must be able to teach so they can teach others also. This starts with a commitment to God's word as well. So they can preach it and teach it faithfully. It involves hard work, discipline, exegesis to draw out the riches of the word of God so that he can equip the saints so they can do the work of ministry as well. To then apply it to their lives and show how it informs them and they can live in a way that pleases the Lord. To then point it to Christ and show how the commands don't come out of mustering up your own strength, but out of love and devotion and gratitude for the Lord. That's hard work. That's work that the minister has to do that requires study, discipline, devotion, and focus. He says, don't be distracted from the things that are moving you away from the pursuit of the prize. He does so in a way, as he says in chapter 4, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. And the gospel minister is one who does so according to the rules that God gives in his word so that he will be given the victor's crown. In the Isthmian Games, that's what they were all after, those wreaths. Paul says, they do it to receive an imperishable one. They do it to receive a perishable one. We imperishable. Because Timothy, you likewise do these things. Even in the midst of hardships and suffering, endure. Run the race. Press on. Have discipline. Sacrifice. Hard work. And we too are commanded to run our race. God has given us all an assignment to run the race that he has called us to. And we do so not as one just doing it aimlessly. We're to do so with hard work to please our commander. Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then we see the next illustration that he gives, that of a good farmer. Work hard as a good farmer. Look at verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Again, Paul's drawing from his experience. Back then, agriculture was a major food source for the people back then, and they didn't have all the technological and mechanical advantages that we have today. There was no John Deere tractors, there wasn't irrigation devices or anything like that. Work was hard, it was laborious, it was very intense. And they would entail often working from sun up to sun down in the fields. Nevertheless, the hardworking farmer was one who did it day in, day out. The hardworking farmer was persistent, even though he may not see the fruit of his labors right away. He understood the end goal in mind. He worked hard. He labored. And he understood it takes time and patience and perseverance. And he says, you, Timothy, as you train up faithful men, that's what you're doing. As you're teaching and teaching them so they can teach others also, that is the picture. You're planting seeds. You're watering it. You're nourishing it. You're helping it grow. And oftentimes, other people can be involved in that process too, right? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So he says, in the midst of teaching and raising up more teachers who will be able to teach others also, do it with the mind of a farmer. Patience, endurance. And God will provide the growth. As you're faithful to those things, he will bring elders, deacons, and teachers, but he uses means. The means of faithful men who can teach others, who are persistent, who are patient, who are loving, who water, even though they may not see the growth right away, even though they may not reap the harvest right away. One person said this, faithful men are to grow by grace in the church. It's a church that is supposed to develop and raise up these men. A church that is committed to the long work of building up and training faithful teachers is a church that will understand its calling as farmers in the Lord. When the work is done, there's also a reward. Look at the text. He is the first to share of the crops. So the labor is intense, it is long, it requires patience and faithfulness, but there's a reward at the end. A farmer knows this. He's been through it every season, right? And as he's going through and looking as the plants are sprouting and bearing fruit, he's the first who's able to enjoy the fruit of his labor, the crops. In the same way, as the gospel ministers are proclaiming, planting seeds, watering, the Lord is raising up the crop. And it's through these faithful men that the gospel will continue to be proclaimed, that they will also raise up faithful men, that souls will be won for Christ. And it's through these faithful men that even more will be raised up. Now you have an army. Now you have a harvest that is coming because people were diligent and devoted because God worked through those means to call them through these things. He says, Timothy, this is your role. You can't let the ministry stop with you. I am passing you the baton. You are to do these things, and you're to do it with the mind of a farmer. It's a hardworking farmer who is devoted to the work, who doesn't see the results right away, but knows the end game and is persistent. He's the one who gets to share in the crops come harvest time. He can look down in time and say, here's what patience, long-suffering, and endurance, as we rested in the grace of the Lord, was able to do. And this is really what the Great Commission is, right? The Great Commission, so often we're focused on, you know, let's just go out. Well, that's true. We do need to do that. But the Great Commission starts in the local church as we faithfully raise up men who are able to go out and teach others also. Jesus says this. Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them, so don't abandon them, teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always. All this is done as we rest in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, as we rest in His strength. So we're reminded of verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened in that. But here's your task. Here's what you are to do, Timothy, to be a faithful minister. Train up men, teach them. And yes, you will endure suffering and hostility in the midst of that. You will have opposition, so be a soldier. Understand, you're in a battle. Please your commander. You're also like that athlete. Press on. Strive to be the best that you can be so that you can minister the word of God to the people. Be equipped. Don't be satisfied where you are. Seek to grow. Seek to participate. Seek to read the word so that you can be all the more equipped to proclaim. Right? Paul talks about later on, he says, you know, give a hope for the reason that is within you. Right? You do that by understanding what the word of God says. Notice what else he says. This is the command here. And we're to be strengthened by the grace God provides. And as we work this command, we are entrusted with the gospel. We are to entrust others also. This is part of farming. It's part of the battle. It's part of the athletic pursuit of the Christian life. So he finishes up with this in verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Notice it's the Lord who gives the understanding. It's the Lord who grants these things. If you pursue these things, if you think about them, the Lord will bless it, in other words. Here it echoes Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, verse 4 to 6, a father is encouraging his son to pursue wisdom and how to gain understanding from the Lord. And it says this, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Find knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. Come knowledge and understanding. Paul knows that, so he's picking that up and saying, Timothy, think of these things. Read the Word of God. Seek the Lord for wisdom, and He will help you understand. So in the midst of the suffering, that seek the Lord. Find encouragement in Him. And as you think of these three illustrations, you'll be more motivated and understand the big picture in mind. You're to be a soldier. You're to be an athlete. You're to be a farmer. And that, as you think of those things and what all that entails in an earthly standpoint, how much more in a spiritual standpoint? That should help you endure. But in and of itself, the illustration is just insufficient, I would say. Be like an athlete. Be like a soldier. Be like a farmer. It musters up this idea of just do this and try harder, doesn't it? Well, in a sense, that is true, which is why Paul says in the very next verse, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. There's your motivation. There's the command. Now, we'll get into much more that time, next time, when we look at what Christ has done. But these commands that he's giving Timothy are rooted in what Christ has done. And as you think of these commands, as we understand these things, we understand Jesus is the perfect embodiment of these illustrations, isn't he? He is that perfect soldier. He is the perfect athlete. He is the perfect farmer. And as you meditate on the truths of the Gospels and how they depict Jesus, you should see these things. We need to have a mind of this. As we're looking through these things and we see the commands, we should be pointed to where the person who did these perfectly comes from. So Jesus is the perfect soldier. In terms of soldiers, in terms of sacrifice, dedication, and working hard to the completion of a mission, Christ did it, what? Perfectly. He was committed to the mission that his Father gave him, even though it meant suffering and hardship and even his death. Because we were held prisoner under the law, he willingly laid down his life, sacrificed his own life on the cross so that we can have life and have freedom in him. In so doing, he pleased his Heavenly Father who enlisted him. So much to where the Father could say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He obeyed the law perfectly, and he even went to the point of death, even death on a cross, because that was what was demanded in order to ransom us who were held captive. And it was Christ as the soldier who freed us, the perfect soldier who laid down his life for us so that we might be free. Jesus is also that perfect athlete. He ran his race. He was completely devoted. He was not diverted from the right or the left. When the temptations of this life came, he knew the Word of God, and he was able to withstand the wiles of the devil and the temptations that came. He didn't enjoy the pleasures and luxuries of this life that might weigh him down from distracting him to be unfit to run. But he ran to win the prize. He devoted his whole life to the run, to the race. And he did finish well. He finished and he won. He finished and he said, it is finished. And as a result, he was given the prize. He was risen from the dead. He was glorified and given a throne named King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the perfect athlete. Jesus is also the perfect farmer. Jesus spent much time in this world, and he did so with his disciples, whom he taught with, as we know, much patience and long-suffering. And along the lines, he planted seeds. He watered it in them. He nurtured them. When they messed up, he didn't just toss them aside. He gave them opportunities and lessons so they can grow and be better equipped. And in due season, when it came time for him to go to heaven, he gave them his Spirit so they can be further equipped. And now he's looking down from heaven and looking at their labors as they were able to teach others, other faithful men. And the gospel goes out throughout the world now. And gospel ministers who are working according to his grace are reaping a harvest for his name's sake, drawing all the elect from all the corners of the end of the earth. Jesus is a perfect model of the soldier, the farmer, and the athlete. And so when we grow weary in our task to do these things, may we look to Jesus. May we look to him and remember what he's done for us, and then out of love and gratitude, we're all the more motivated to endure even in the midst of suffering. Because our great King Jesus did it. So as we close, we are to see ourselves as these three things. the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, and to pursue it faithfully. Another thing is we can conclude from this is those who are at the front lines, we should honor and respect best we can. We should lift them up in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, you respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Hebrews 13, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God, consider the outcome of life, imitate their faith, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for it will be no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So we want to support, encourage, pray for those gospel ministers who are faithfully being those athletes, those farmers, those soldiers for Christ, because it's a noble work, but it's a difficult work, and we can always pray for them. So every minister must see himself as a soldier, a farmer, and an athlete, and it's hard work, and we need to have the long goal in mind. You can't just retreat. You can't just give up. But it's not limited to pastors either. But this is the goal for every believer. Every believer is called to be a good soldier of Christ. So how are you being a good soldier today? How are you being an athlete for Christ? Like a soldier, we must all make sacrifices for our King. We must serve Him and honor Him with our lives, even if it means hardships and suffering. Like an athlete, we must all work hard to push ourselves in training and devotion for an effort to win the prize. And like the farmer, we must also plant the seed of the gospel and teach. You know, we all do that in our families too. And God will allow us to benefit in the harvest. So as we do these things, as we look to Christ, the motivation comes from Him. We can rest in Him, and all the more we can be a good soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. So because the gospel is the promise of life that must be taught and passed on, we must be willing to endure in suffering with patience as we rest in Christ and the strength Christ provides. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. Lord, you call us to the battle. You call us as soldiers. And Lord, it is hard and it is easy for us to be tempted to shrink back and retreat when the fire enrages in battle. Lord, we pray for boldness through your Spirit. We pray for strength. And this is why it's so important for us to come together in fellowship on the Lord's Day, to be strengthened and equipped, to see we're not in the battle alone. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to endure as we look to Christ, our commander. May we seek to please him, not because we're trying to earn some kind of merit or favor, but because we understood of his perfect work and what he did for us to ransom us, what he did to secure our salvation. Then out of love and gratitude, we want to serve him. So Lord, help us to do so. We thank you for Christ in his name. Amen.